Our lesson today is out of Revelation chapter 3, verse 14a and 15 and 16. Our Lord prophetically revealed that great spiritual needs exist in today's evangelicals, and he provided a comprehensive evaluation of those needs in Revelation 3, 14a and 15, 16 and 17. Jesus began his evaluation by illustrating these spiritual needs in verses 14a, 15 and 16. As follows. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God, who is our paraclete, one who comes alongside to help. He's also the one who authored Scripture through holy men of God. He illumines Scripture to us and equips us by the power of the Spirit of God to obey it. So we ask for wisdom to utilize each of the ministries of the Spirit of God that are necessary today to benefit and profit from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, the passage that we're looking at this morning is Revelation 3, 14, 15, and 16. Let me just pick up and read those verses. And unto the messenger, or the angel, either one, of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true, who witnessed the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will literally vomit thee out of my mouth. A very strong language. Okay. Christ's evaluation of evangelicals is illustrated. Today's evangelicals are named Laodicea, that is, judgment of or by the people. It comes from two words, laos, which is the word for people, and dicea is actually from the verb dikeu, which means to judge, or the people judge, or judged by the people. And since Christ sharply critiques this group in verses 16 to 18, 16, it says, I'm about to vomit thee out of my mouth. It's a very strong negative comment. We know that the Laodiceans are wrongly judgmental. Mainly, they are hypocritically not correcting their own wrongs while judging other believers in violation of Matthew chapter 7, 1 to 5. Matthew chapter 7, 1 to 5 said, don't be censorious. Don't just go around judging for the sake of judging. But what he said is, you pull the beam or the 2x4 out of your own eye so you can see clearly to pull the speck out of your brother's eye. He's not against judging. He's against judging someone else when you have faults yourself. So take care of your own faults first before you judge someone else. But the Laodicean church, our era today, is typified by people who are judgmental. They hypocritically correct their own, not correct their own wrongs, but they judge other believers in violation of Matthew chapter 5, 7, verses 1 to 5. So Christ then illustrated how today's evangelicals are wrongly judgmental in Revelation 3, 15, and 16 as follows. Christ is divine judge in each of the seven churches rules, and this is his ruling, these things saith, and I know thy works. But of the seven church messengers, only the Laodicean church messenger acts like a judge, but as an errant one. For Christ critiques him by saying, thou sayest, but thou knowest not. It's interesting, none of the other messengers of the first six churches are judging, but the seventh era does. And he's judging errantly. You say, but you don't know. So this is what Christ is going after. Now, to clarify the critique, Jesus likened today's evangelicals to the water folly of the ancient city of Laodicea. The city had no native water source, for it was founded as a hub for nearby trade routes. Laodicea was a fabulously wealthy city because it was where some trade routes crisscrossed like that. And so they built up a financial center of changing monies and whatnot. And so the city was built around money. It was not built around water. So they always had a problem with water because they didn't have the water quickly accessible. In fact, these people were so wealthy, an earthquake destroyed the city in 60 AD, so they rebuilt it with their own money. They didn't even ask Rome for help. That's how wealthy they were. And so that may be typical of what God's talking about evangelicals today. Money is not too much of a problem. But anyway, the city had no water source because it was founded as a hub for nearby trade routes. To get water, Laodicea laid bored out long stone blocks end to end to form two conduits overlaid to bring overland, to bring hot water in one conduit from Heliopolis, that's where they had the hot water, and cold water in the other conduit from Colossae. Now keep in mind, what they wanted was hot water and cold water. Hot and cold running water. That's what they're after. A lot of evangelicals look at this and say that you're lukewarm, you're neither hot nor cold, which means you've compromised. And they think the emphasis is on compromising. There's no compromising going on here. Everybody's judging. What's going on here is a failure to live up to what they're claiming to be. One group is claiming to be hot, the other is claiming to be cold. And they're not either hot or cold. Yet both conduits lay exposed to the weather. That's important. They laid over ground. And so if you had cold water and they're in stone blocks, when the sun heats up, the stone gets warm. Guess what? You're going to have warm water by the time it gets all the way from Colossae to Heliopolis. And then the hot water's not going to be nearly as hot as it had been because it's going to be cooled down by the weather. So both gave only lukewarm water fit as an emetic. An emetic is used to cause people to aspirate or to vomit or throw up if there's a poison in their system or a toxin, and that's what an emetic is good for. Now, Christ expressed strong frustration in the Greek text. The word aphalon, which translates would that, asserts a critical viewpoint in the New Testament. And the phrase neither cold nor hot in verse 15 is repeated in verse 16, but with its adjectives reversed in the Greek text to read hot nor cold. In other words, he says you're neither cold nor hot, neither cold nor hot. You're neither hot nor cold. In other words, no matter how you look at it, no matter what you try to do, you're not turning out the way you want to be. And it's an expression of frustration, and this frustration is by the Lord. Now, the King James Version doesn't reverse of the last one in verse 16, but both the ESV and the NIV do. They do correct. They do represent the Greek text there. So we apply this illustration to clarify Christ's great frustration and his critique over today's evangelicals. The 5th century Pelagius versus Augustine doctrinal split was never settled, but it is only intensified in today's evangelicals as Pelagian charismatic Arminians clash with Augustinian Calvinists or Reformed theology. See, Pelagius was the first one to come up with the idea that you help yourself by, you contribute your faith to God, and that helps you get yourself saved. The Arminians picked it up, and then the Charismatics since have picked it up. And Augustine was the first one who came up with the idea that God gives you an immediate gift of faith to believe. Otherwise, you can't believe. Calvin picked it up, and of course, that's in Reformed theology. And you'll notice, I quote Walker, A History of the Christian Church, Skevington Wood, The Inextinguishable Blaze, and John Armstrong, The Coming Evangelical Crisis. So charismatic Arminians promote experience, and Calvinists promote doctrine. This rivalry is manifested in the Greek text in verse 17, where Christ says, "You do not know that you," the word "you" is emphatic. It's a pronoun that is written distinct from the verb in front of it. "You do not know that you are he who is wretched and pitiable and poor and blind and naked," versus your view of your theological rival. See, they viewed that their theological rival was the one who is wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And Jesus says, "Now, you are." So he's looking at the Arminian and says, "You are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." He looks at the Reformed theologian, he says, "You are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." So he's critiquing both of them. The exposure of Laodicea's two conduits to the world's weather that adversely altered their respective water temperatures illustrates how Pelagius's pagan Stoicism corrupted Bible truth to form charismatic Arminianism today, and how Augustine's pagan Neoplatonism corrupted Bible truth to form Calvinism. It's interesting, the Williston Walker indicates very strongly that Pelagius got his view that he could help save himself from Stoicism. Stoicism believes if I ought to do something, I can. So you just kind of work it yourself. Augustine got it from Neoplatonism. Now, the person I quoted, in regards to Augustine is B.B. Warfield. Benjamin B. Warfield, when he was alive, was seen as the ultimate source, the ultimate authority on Calvin and Augustine. He was a very strong Calvinist. His book, in the foreword of his book, is by Marcellus Kick, who at the time was the editor of Christianity Today. And I have his book is Warfield's book is actually in our library. It was left by a former missionary, Jonathan Banker, and it was left there. And I thank the Lord for that exposure. But this Warfield was seen as the number one attitude. In fact, I have on page 395 and through 396, he indicates that Augustine was writing using Platonic materials. And the Axis says this is obviously a Neoplatonic emphasis that is here, because he talks about God as everything and every scintilla of human existence is something that is under the divine authorship of God and control of God. That comes actually from a form of idolatry which is known as pantheism. Pantheism says nature, everything in nature itself is God. And since man is an extension of God, then man's will is an extension of God's will. And this is where some Calvinists, such as R.C. Sproul, has come up with the idea. And I have a quote that I can quote from R.C. Sproul. They said, God is the author of sin. He actually stated that. And we don't believe that, because the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1 that be ye holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy. Holy is separate from sin. If I'm supposed to be separate from sin, God cannot be the author of sin. Otherwise, I would expect to be the author of sin. And God doesn't want me to author sin. So there's plenty of evidence of this. And Edward McNall Burns, in his book Western Civilizations, was my textbook in Western Civ in college. Edward McNall Burns actually says that you have to understand that Augustine was affected by his Neoplatonism. So even the secular world has recognized this. So Christ thus wishes that today's charismatic Arminians and Calvinists would either be doctrinally cold water sound or experientially hot water sound, but that he finds both groups are neither doctrinally sound nor experientially sound, but lukewarm. See, lukewarm isn't cold, and it's not hot. So it's not doctrinally sound. It's not experientially vibrant at all. It's lukewarm, both of them. Also, neither group discerns its own errors, but hypocritically judges the other state. In other words, Calvinists will judge the Arminian. The Arminian judges the Calvinists. And that state, Jesus views as intolerable. They're just sitting there. They're not looking at their own errors and just critiquing one another. That's inexcusable from Christ. So Christ is about to, and it's a figurative expression, vomit forth. The Greek word is emmao, which literally means to vomit. Dr. Ryrie in his footnote points that out. And such evangelicals, to expel them forcibly from effect of influence. The strong expression is used in the wicked Canaanites, who Israel was to displace from the promised land, Leviticus chapter 18. It says, the land vomiteth out its inhabitants because of the sins that were going on there. So Jesus views today's evangelical groups of errant charismatic Arminians and errant Calvinists who hypocritically judge each other as intolerable, and he stands ready to expel them both from effective influence. The amazing thing is that he hasn't expelled them because he knows they're blind. And because they're blind, he's going to give them a chance to repent, and that's what this message is all about. So in application, if we do not hold to God's view on election and predestination, and we judge others who do not hold to our view, we are hypocritically and intolerably judgmental to Christ, and we must humbly wait on him to give us the truth, as he will in Revelation 3:17-19, that we might pull the log out of our own eyes, lest he expel us from effective influence. That's to apply Matthew 7:1-5. Now, before I open it up for the give and take and the questions and answers, I want to make a statement. At Nepog Church, we believe that the sole authority for faith and practice is Scripture. It's not some theology. And Scripture actually critiques both Arminianism and Calvinism, actually totally apart from the lesson material that I'm giving here, and it does a very straightforward way. For example, Arminians believe that a person is saved by contributing his faith to God as kind of a work. It's a valuable thing. But Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." So we are not contributing to our salvation. This is where the Roman Catholic Church is wrong. This is where charismatic Arminians are wrong in Protestant circles as well. So Scripture at Ephesians 2:8 shows that the Arminian view is wrong. The same thing goes for Reformed theology. Reformed theology teaches that God selects only certain ones to have the faith to believe in Christ. They're given the faith by God as a gift. And only they can possibly be saved. John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world," and the world there is defined as the world of the elect and non-elect, and we know that because in John 3:16, John later says, "Whosoever will believe." Now, if it were just the world of the elect, he would never use the word whosoever, because all of the elect are supposed to believe. The very fact that he uses the word whosoever demonstrates there's a possibility some in the world will not believe. So, God so loved the world of the elect and the non-elect, so that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now notice, the love of God for the world, saved and unsaved, for those who are elect, so for those who never will believe, is so great that he intends to save everyone in the world. That was God's intent, from God's perspective. Calvinism says no, God never intended to save the non-elect, only the elect. So Calvinism is, in Reformed theology, is in direct conflict with John 3:16. Also, if God fully intended to save the elect and non-elect, there's no such thing as an election unto faith. Okay? That means that there's free will. If people believe in Christ, they are believing in Christ of their own free will. If they are rejecting Christ, they are rejecting Christ of their own free will. So, Reformed theology, Calvinism, is completely wrong, according to John 3:16. So, in a class like this, when we're giving and taking, if someone wants to come along and say, "Well, Pastor, your interpretation of Revelation 3, 14 to 22 doesn't fit Arminian theology," I'll say, "Well, that's not a good critique. You can't use that as an effective critique, because Arminian theology has been critiqued by Scripture at Ephesians 2:8. If someone comes along and says, "Well, Pastor, your theology is critiqued by Reformed theology," I'll say, that's not a good enough critique. It's not good enough because John 3:16 completely obliterates the stand of Reformed theology. To critique what I'm teaching you, and I will accept a critique, you have to use Scripture. Because Scripture is our sole source of authority, and that's what we teach in Epoch Church. This is not an Arminian church. This is not a Reformed theology church. This is a church that actually practices sola scriptura, Scripture alone. So that's what we would like to do. And that's, you know, we're free to have these discussions, but if someone just throws a theological position at me, I'll say, no, that's not good enough. We have to use Scripture. And we'll go from there. Now, there is a tension in this, and that is that we haven't actually gotten to the theology yet. We will get to the theology at the end of verse 17. Now, next week, we're just dealing with the first half of verse 17, where they say, "I am rich, I'm increasing goods, and have need of nothing." But the last part of verse 17, "And thou knowest not that our wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked," those are the 5 points of Calvinism. They're also the 5 points of Arminianism. And Christ critiques them in the context of the rest of Scripture. He also critiques the errant spiritual lives that come as a result of that. And then in verse 19, he actually critiques charismatic theology openly, and he uses charismatic terms, which is fascinating. So he's leaving no stone unturned. But what he wants to do, Christ is trying to get everybody to say, look, you might think you know the truth, but there's a high likelihood that you don't. So sit down, listen, and I'm giving you an opportunity to change and to repent. And I believe this is what the Lord wants us to do. Okay, we'll open it up for feedback or questions that you have. It could be on the lesson itself. It could be on something else, however the Lord may lead. And we'll take it from there.